Welcome to the Leading Saints Studio. I'm Kurt Frankum, and excited to have an enlightening conversation with Rick here, who I'm used to listening to the podcast. Now I'm in it. This will be surreal.
Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. In November 2015, the church issued what's known as the POX, or Policy of Exclusion. The policy prevents children of gay parents from being baptized or further ordination in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In our next interview with Kurt Frankum, we'll get his opinions and my opinions, and you'll find out that they're in disagreement quite a bit. It's also a wonderful way in which we model that people can disagree but still maintain good friendships, even in Sunday school. So this is an important conversation, and I hope you check it out. Now back to our conversation. Well, it brings up another point, because we've been talking about kind of the church history aspect, and that's kind of my cup of tea, or cup of hot chocolate or something. And but there are other people, and in fact, your most recent episode, I think it was on, I think you published on Sunday or Monday. I usually listen to it on Monday, I think. You had mentioned something about making our wards more LGBT friendly. I know that, you know, we're in November. This is the third anniversary of the policy of exclusion. And I do know anecdotally, but I don't know who the ward members are, that some people were extremely upset by that. And I can't say that I was totally on board with that policy, in the not allowing children of gay parents to be baptized or ordained. I have a lot of theological problems with that. But what I will say is I also wouldn't view my current ward as LGBT friendly. But on the other hand, I'm not aware of anybody that's LGBT, so in a way it's not a problem. But I also know that there would be people that would defend to the death this policy of exclusion policy. And I know that I've had some heated conversations about that, because I want to support the prophet, but I have some real problems with that. And so how can we make, you know, what are some of the things that leaders can do to make our wards more LGBT friendly?
That's a great question. And I guess it starts with, you know, you mentioned you don't know anybody in your ward who's in the LGBT community.
Yeah, they could
right?
be, but I
they
don't
could
know.
Be, right. Yeah. Right. And really, it doesn't necessarily have to be in your ward, but to me, you have to connect with somebody who is there. You know, I don't experience same-sex attraction. I can't even begin to relate to that, especially relate to that being in a culture, in a church where, you know, the marriage between a man and a woman is perpetuated that I fully believe in, right? And so for me, my journey has been, you know, as a young boy, I had an uncle who left his family, divorced, and is now married to another man. And I remember as a young youth trying to reconcile this, like, well, God wouldn't make him that way, so he did something along the path. Like, I didn't know how to reconcile that, right? But later on in my life, as I became a leader and I was in more of these conversations, like, the best thing for me to do was to connect with organizations like North Star, where there were LGBT individuals who had been through this wrestle or were in the midst of this wrestle of reconciling their sexuality and their faith, right? And so the best thing, as we always promote every year, is North Star has a conference every year in March, and they need to be there or they need to watch it online. And the more leaders have gotten there to just hear their story and empathize with them and understand that, okay, so maybe I had some prejudices there that are inaccurate that I can remove, right? So it doesn't mean that we have to water down the message of traditional families, or that we can't talk about this doctrine or that doctrine, make them more LGBT. But I know there's certain members out there who experience same-sex attraction who want to worship in that setting that they were traditionally raised in, but they are afraid to walk in the door. And I remember as a bishop, there was a couple, two men that lived in my ward. I believe both of them were returned missionaries, but they were in a romantic relationship. And we were just like, it's like wild animals. Like, I won't bother you if you don't bother me, okay? We'll go along our way, and that's just the way we'll survive. But I really regret not just going up to their door, knocking and saying, I'm your bishop. Like, tell me about your relationship. What do you guys do together? You know, like, just inserting yourself into that perspective does not condone it, or does not give the idea, or perpetuate it amongst others in your ward. But that it's the love. Again, it's not our job to fix these people or to influence their life so that they come back. Christ will do that. But I guarantee you, if they're not sitting next to us in the pews of our church, it will be a much longer, slower process. And so, again, we don't have to like be sensitive to certain doctrines. We just have to say, will you sit next to me in church? And I realize a lot of these things you may hear, you may wrestle with. But what deeper connection can you get with the divine by sitting with me? Or can I come sit in your home? Can we talk about these things, right? Again, not because I have the intention of manipulating you back into the church and out of your relationship or whatever, but so that we can connect from one person to the next. So is that too much of a out there answer to your question? I guess...
Well, no, I mean, that's fine. But I guess, let me throw this out there. I know there's a ward in San Francisco where there's a celibate gay guy who was, I think, served as executive secretary or in the bishopric. Uh-huh. I would be shocked. So, listeners, if there are any out there in Utah, especially, uh-huh. that where you have somebody who identifies as gay, they may be celibate, that has a big leadership calling, such as counselor in the bishopric or elders' quorum president or something like that. I don't know. I personally don't know of any in Utah. And that's
where I have a whole list for you.
Oh, you do?
I've interviewed several gay bishops. I've interviewed individuals who are former bishops that, they're out there. They're not hard to find. You come to North Star, and that's the beauty of it. You come, you're like, wow, like this people are living their lives with this, and they're stable, they're happy. And, of course, there's those that it ebbs and flows, and they, you know, it really is a wrestle at times for them. But they're all over.
Okay,
yeah.
So and that's just my poor experience there. But
we'll see you at the conference in March.
All right,
Rick. So this is good.
This is good. But I just don't feel, and I'll use my ward as an example. Maybe I shouldn't, but I don't feel like my ward would be welcoming to somebody like that, or welcoming to somebody with tattoos, or. Okay. Or something like uh-huh. that. You know, somebody who's not in the box.
Yeah. Well, again, that goes back to, you know, what am I supposed to do about as an everyday leader? Well, or as an everyday member, and that is to be the leader. Like, be the member in your ward who reaches out. Be the one that, if you do know of the couple, the gay couple in your neighborhood, walk over to them and say, hey, I'm speaking in church this Sunday. Do you want to come? Or do you want to come sit by me in church? You know, do you have a Latter-day Saint background? Like, I would love for you, I want to hear your story, right? Like, inserting your life into their life, they are desperate for that connection because they think you think they're just like this dirty, evil sinner, and you know, but in reality, you're just maybe too scared to go talk to them. So, you as the member, the one person out there, if you're frustrated with the culture of your ward, like begin to change it with the culture of your mindset, of your personal culture, right? And maybe that's too cliche of an answer, but man, I mean, that's what's worked for me, you know, I guess.
And I'll just tell you, I feel powerless to change the culture in my ward. I feel absolutely powerless.
Well, change that. Change that thought. Rick, come on. But seriously, you do not know the impact. And even, you know, the old cliche of even if it's just one person, like there's somebody in your almost your exact same shoes, I guarantee it, in your ward, who is just putting up the facade, who's just going about their week to week, you know, smiling and teaching a shallow gospel doctrine lesson, whatever it is. Like, it doesn't have to be in that formal setting of Sunday school where someone speaks out and then we're like, yeah, we all agree with that. Like, that probably won't happen, but just like walk into church with as much empathy as you can for that bishop and for what he's trying to do, realizing he's doing the best he can. It's not just because he's a grump and he doesn't want to hear me. Like, he's doing the best he can with the information he has, and then begin to reach out and minister, right? Go to your elders who are present and say, you know what? I don't want this high counselor that's on my list. Give me somebody else, and maybe I can reach out to him, right? Like, we just have to remain proactive. And I know maybe some listeners will think I'm a bit naive or whatever, but man, like, then okay, you can like just sit there and fold your arms and do nothing. But if we don't start somewhere, like, this culture will never change. The best way to get rid of culture is to point at it and talk about it, right? So go to your bishop, point at it, and talk about it. Go to your elders' quorum, point at it, and talk about it. And over time, they'll think, wow, I had no idea Rick felt this way. I had no idea others felt this way. Maybe I need to approach my lessons with a little more empathy and a little open-mindedness, that they're not everybody in the room agrees with the same orthodox doctrines that I keep saying, right?
Yeah.
I don't feel like I'm restoring much hope in you, encouragement. These are tough problems, and that's what fascinates me about talking about leadership, is that as a lay ministry, there's no other organization in the world that faces problems like we face them. Like the fact that the CEO of GE could soon be replaced with a plumber next week, like that doesn't happen, right? So they don't see the type of leadership dynamics that we do, but they're so fascinating, and that's why I love talking about them. So.
Well, and I do try to have empathy for my bishop, you know. I don't know how I can approach him, I guess is how it works. So, sure. One of my big issues with, some people call it the POX, the policy of exclusion, because the church does use that exact same reasoning. We're not going to allow a child of gay parents to be baptized or ordained until they're 18, at which point they need to now ask, they need to disavow their parents, which I think is a horrible thing to ask of a child.
Okay.
A horrible thing.
Not disavow their parents, but disavow their parents' actions.
Their parents' actions.
Yes. Which is much different than disavowing parents, right?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's shorthand. Right. But yes.
I mean, and that's the thing with some of this language, like we can, just like Sam Young did, like I got excommunicated for trying to protect children. Like, no. The church is asking us to disavow parents. Like, that's not what's happening either.
No, right? Well, I wish that the church would get rid of the apostasy definition and say, you got excommunicated for insubordination, because that's what it was.
Okay.
That's really what it was. But at any rate, so this whole idea of, I mean, we make such a big deal about a child being baptized at the age of 8. It's in the Doctrine and Covenants. I mean, it's scripture. And Jesus said, it's better that a millstone be hanged around a neck than to offend these little ones. Okay? Now, the church leaders are saying, number one, they're ignoring this parental Doctrine and Covenants scripture when it comes to children of gay parents. Number two, they seem to be ignoring the second article of faith. We're punished for our own sins and Adam's transgression. And some people try to say, well, it's just Adam. No, we don't believe, I should not be punished for your sins. You should not be punished for my sins.
Yeah, yeah.
My children should not be punished for my sins. I mean, we all have free agency, right? If my child can't get baptized at 8 because I'm gay or whatever, that's not right. That just feels wrong to me.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, and I know that a lot of people say, well, when they're 18, they can do it. Why doesn't everybody get baptized at age 18? If it's so important that we've got a scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants that they're supposed to be baptized at age 8, it's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It's a big deal.
Right.
And so, and there are people between the age of 8 and 18, even that get baptized and fall away from the church. So why would we think that a kid who doesn't get baptized at 8 is suddenly going to get baptized at 18, especially given that they have to repudiate their parents' relationship?
Uh-huh.
That logic doesn't make any sense to me.
So does the logic of not having the policy and just leaving that child up to reconcile those beliefs, is that?
Well, I mean, my feeling is, you know, there were lots of stories right after the policy came out about an 8-year-old girl that wanted to get baptized, and her gay parents wanted her to get baptized, and they said, no, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And so why would we deny these blessings to an 8-year-old? Like, to me, that's offending these little children. Jesus spoke against that. Like, how in the world is this a Christian policy? I just don't understand it.
I can empathize with that, and I realize, and I've heard, and you know, especially I'm on the board of North Star, and I've heard a lot of those stories of how this policy has really impacted individuals, and I don't want to diminish that at all. And the reality is, it's a very difficult situation, but at the same time, I don't see the church as a villain, that they're denying anything from anybody. And I get there's some cultural things, and again, this is above my pay grade, but that's the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ, that this was all going to work out. And I get it, and that may be a cop-out answer, but I mean, the reality is when I heard the policy with somebody who I didn't have an emotional connection directly to it.
I don't know any 8-year-olds that they get baptized personally. I don't know them. I know stories, but
right,
I don't
exactly.
know anybody. But that policy just bothers me.
Yeah, and wrestle with it. Like, and my hope is that it breaks my heart when people wrestle with it to the point where they just completely separate themselves. Am I in favor for the policy, against it? I see both sides, and I'm just trying to maintain in patience as we figure that out.
I'm trying to be patient too.
Yeah,
it's hard.
I know. But we need you there on Sunday. We need you to have influence and keep battling there. And I'm not trying to dodge it. I see the struggle in that question. But at the same time, we just have to step back and part of the greatest thing about being a leader, being a bishop is you have so much empathy for bishops after that. You have so much empathy for apostles after that, for leaders who, these are difficult decisions. And is the policy the best answer? Maybe, maybe not. But they have the keys to direct, and they are directing, doing the best that they can, whether it is exactly right or exactly wrong, or their lack of action in the bishop interview issue is exactly right or exactly wrong. They're doing their best to direct, and I think all things considered, we're moving in the right way, and nobody will ever regret having patience, more and more patience with their leaders and holding on and in the rest. And I love that the scripture about Jacob wrestling with the angel or with God. And he got to a point that he refused to let go until God blessed him. And so you must refuse to let go until God blesses us and brings more greater light and knowledge. And then while doing that, realize that these leaders are doing the best they can and they deserve some patience. And you do too, Rick. And you need to keep coming to church and love that bishop.
I have no plans.
I know.
To stop
I know.
Coming,
you, but, I know that's not the case.
But yeah, it is a wrestle. I mean, I will tell you, that was one of the big issues that I had a few years ago. I actually had to quit going to some meetings. You know, I would sit out in the hall because it bothered me that much. Uh-huh. Until we quit talking about it, and right. I got the nice boring lessons, and then it was okay.
Yeah. And I just hope people, as I sit here and think, like, I know there are many people in your audience that are rolling your eyes at me like, oh boy, this guy is just a hack for the church, you know, he's just regurgitating everything that they tell him to say. But my goal
is... I'm going to disagree with that.
Okay.
Because I think you're much more open than most bishops and former bishops.
Okay.
That's why I had you on here.
Okay.
But I do know that there are some people that will be rolling their eyes.
Absolutely. And that's the thing that I want to step back and say, I realize maybe some of the things I've said have just been ridiculous. I can't believe he says that, but can we go to church together? Can we have these discussions at least and not on Facebook? Like, I mean, just let's talk about him. And I get, and I'm probably going to leave and think like, I can't believe I said that to Rick. Like, no, that's not what I believe. I mean, going back to some of the things I said earlier, I'm just like, that's not exactly what I believe. But I hope you know that I'm wrestling with all this in my own right. But I want to set an example to other leaders, other people say, these are discussions worth having, especially in a bishop's office, especially, alone or with somebody else, or especially, you know, in a Sunday school class. Let's have these discussions and then leave knowing, like, well, I'm not second-guessing Rick's testimony because he wrestles with these things. There's no reason, in my opinion, you should be the next bishop. And now your bishop rolled his eyes.
Whatever. I would roll my eyes at that one. I have no expectations of anything
well,
like
if you,
that.
As they say, if you desire to be a bishop, you desire a good work. That's in, I think, Timothy. But,
We keep constantly get told, don't desire for any calling.
Oh, and I have a lot to say there, too. Anyways, that's a whole nother discussion maybe. But I just want to throw out, I hope those that have heard me and maybe disagree with some things I've said realize that I probably will disagree with myself in an hour, but that these discussions are worth having, and please don't separate yourself from the body of the membership of the church because you're not being heard. Like, find opportunities to be heard and obviously stimulate conflict so we can gain a deeper bond, because I cannot unify and bond myself to Christ until I figure out how to do that with you. And if you're not in church with me, how am I supposed to do that? Or if you won't let me come over to your house, how am I supposed to do that, right? And I get that not all leaders are patient or empathetic, but man, these conversations need to happen. And so I may regret this interview, Rick, but it's been done. It's recorded. It's in the heavens.
We'll see how much editing gets done.
Right. It's a 10-minute interview.
So. All right. Well, Kurt, I really
do you want my perspective on Mark Hoffman?
Oh, sure.
I have none. Okay. I was like 5 when it happened. So that's why I've loved these interviews, is that I'm like, wow, that's what happened, huh? Interesting.
Oh, yeah. I've learned a ton, man. I've
but you always have a new, like, it's always like every few months, a new Mark Hoffman perspective. Like,
I know, it's
kind
of weird. It's not like I've sought this out, but it's like, hey, so-and-so. And I'm like, okay. It's
such an interesting part of our history.
Oh, it's really interesting.
Fantastic. So.
Right. Well, I really appreciate you talking with me here on Gospel Tangents, and hope it wasn't too controversial.
No, I always am curious how I would respond in some of these questions, you know, publicly speaking on a mic, because, you know, I talk with them amongst my friends, but this will be, anyways, we'll see how much I
regret. Neither one of us gets in trouble for apostasy or insubordination.
No, I don't think that's the case, but anyways, so.
Well, do you have any last thoughts? Go ahead and plug your podcast.
Sure. Well, if you want more discussions like this, hopefully, you know, we try and have them at leadingsaints.org. We have articles. We have obviously the podcast, which you subscribe to probably anywhere way that those listeners are subscribing to this. And throw us a few dollars like you throw Rick a few dollars. Or if throw Rick the dollars before me, because Rick's doing a good work here. So.
Oh, you're kind.
So yeah, go visit us at leadingsaints.org and join the newsletter and on social media platforms, and, you know, love to have you.
Yeah, and I'm just going to make a plug. You know, honestly, somebody had told me about Kurt's podcast, and I was like, you know, I don't think I'm going to like it, but I have loved it.
Okay.
It's been a very great surprise, and I'm so glad you reached out to me a few months ago and said, hey, let's go to lunch.
Yeah.
And glad we did. The one thing that I do want to say, you are one of the most welcoming people that I've ever met,
cross me, Rick. You don't want to see me. No, I'm just kidding.
and I really appreciate it. And so, yes, please listen to Gospel Tangents. Please listen to Leading Saints. They're both awesome. And I'll even throw out Mormon News Report, because I know you've been on there and I have too.
Yeah,
that's a fantastic
that's a fun one too.
Yep. So,
And definitely send your bishop to Leading Saints, if anything. If you have a bishop where you're kind of wrestling with, frustrated, just say, hey, would you mind listening to this? And maybe in a year he'll come around.
See, I'm always nervous. I'm like, I don't know. He'll think that I'm... I don't know. He'll think that I have an ulterior motive.
But. Well, we all do.
All right. Well, once again, thank you, Kurt.
Thank you. Appreciate it's awesome.
I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Kurt Frankum. I'd like to thank Kurt for spending so much time talking with us and wading into some controversial waters. Thanks, Kurt. I really appreciate it. Hope neither one of us got in too much trouble. In our next conversation, I'd like to introduce Stephen Shields. He's been writing a book, Divergent Paths of the Restoration, and we'll find out that it's been quite some time.
My freshman year at BYU, it just continued getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the first edition of Divergent Paths was published just at the end of my freshman year while I was at BYU.
Wow.
And a second edition came out not too many months later, just there was more information and more updates, and it took another... 10, 12 years or so to get the third edition out, which was even bigger. And then a few years after that, the fourth edition. And
I hope you enjoyed that short clip from our next interview. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please go to our patreon.com/gospeltangents and subscribe for just $5 a month. If you'd like a transcript of this, please click the yellow subscribe button at gospeltangents.com, and I'll send you this and all future transcripts. Also, if you'd like a paperback like we've got here, those are available at our website at amazon.com. Just do a search for Gospel Tangents. Please get all updates at our Facebook page at facebook.com/gospeltangents. We're also on Twitter at Gospel Tangents. You can also get transcripts individually at our website, gospeltangents.com/shop. Finally, make sure that you subscribe on our Apple Podcast page. Just do a quick search for Gospel Tangents there and give us a 5-star review while you're at it.
Thanks again for listening. Your support helps create more Mormon history classes and podcasts such as this, and so I really appreciate you listening. Please share with your friends. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here you'll see some more of our great videos. Thanks again.